Welcome to the Beyond Sunday at WMPC podcast. For this Lenten season, we invite you to join us as we explore Lent for the Lost, Longing to be Found. In this seven-week series leading up to Easter, we will look at the lectionary passages from the book of Luke. In preparation for the sixth Sunday in Lent, we hope you'll listen as Parish Associate Judy Yates Syker, an Associate Pastor for Small Groups and Young Adults, Ann Gallagher, explore Luke 19, 28 through 40.
Hello, my name is Judy Yates Syker, and I am one of the parish associates here at White Memorial Presbyterian Church, and my conversation partner today is Ann Gallagher, our associate pastor for small groups and young adults. We're looking forward to having a discussion today about a very familiar passage for the Lenten season, specifically for Palm Sunday. It's the story we often call the triumphal entry. And today we're going to be looking specifically at how this story is told by the gospel writer we call Luke in his chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. Let's listen now and be reminded of this story. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away went and found it as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their garments on the colt, they set Jesus upon it. And as he rode along, they spread their garments on the road. As he was now drawing near at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" What a familiar story for us. I loved reading over it again, trying always as I do to read it as if for the first time. And so there were a couple of things I noted. One is there are no palms. We call this Palm Sunday, but there are no palms. Matthew, Mark, and John all mention palm branches or leafy branches, but there aren't any here in Luke. Another thing I noticed was the use of king language and differing from gospel writer to gospel writer. It's not in Matthew at all. Mark makes reference to the kingdom of our father David, and John and Luke mention the word king. Just a couple of things that I noted reading through it again. But I think it's important to think about this in terms of setting. Luke is a great storyteller. So let's think about where and how this story fits in the gospel. The story in Luke brings to a close the portion of Luke's gospel we refer to as the journey to Jerusalem, or the travel narrative, from chapter 9, verse 51, through 19:27. And we started, you remember, in 19:28. That travel narrative begins like this. When the days drew near for him to be received up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. There's a great word in that verse 9:51, and it is sterizo. And it means, we see he set his face. It means inwardly committed, or it has a reference to firmness of purpose. So this is a really decisive turn,
There's some conviction there.
Much conviction. The decisive turn in the narrative. And now for 10 chapters, from 9:51 all the way through 19:27, Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem. And there are still a number of healings, not many, but occasional healings But the narrative is largely taken up with teachings, and Jesus is in this journey to Jerusalem, pressing his vision of the reign of God and how it is to be known and lived in community. And we remember he's criticized all along the way. Mm. But he presses on. So when I was reading this, it reminded me of Jesus in Luke 4, after his inaugural sermon in Nazareth, where he preached from the scroll of Isaiah and then said to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And he went on to suggest that this good news is coming to those outside of Israel as well. Mm. And that upset a lot of people. So if you have a minute, go back and look at Luke 4, verses 16 to 30. But I think my favorite verse in that whole little pericope, that whole little story, is verse 30. The hometown crowd didn't like what he had to say, so the scriptures tell us they drove him out of town, led him to the top of the hill so they could hurl, it says, so they could hurl him off. Mm. But verse 30, and this is my favorite, verse 30 says, "And passing through the midst of them, he went on his way." Mm. He was on a mission, and these angry and mistaken folks were not going to stop him. A very intentional Jesus. So we see that in this writer in Luke 4. And then after 4, we read on in Luke and learn of his teachings and healings. And then we get to 9:51 and the beginning of the journey to Jerusalem. At the beginning, we see, as I just described, that same determination that we saw in 4:30, and we hear the teachings of Jesus. For 10 chapters, we hear the teachings of Jesus. So those of us who know the rest of the story begin, I think, at this point in the narrative to feel the weight of the story. And we realize in today's opening verse that we're coming to the destination. Mm. And he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. With today's pericope, he's arrived at the goal of the journeying. He's entering Jerusalem. Just a couple of thoughts. I think it's difficult to get the idea of triumphal entry out of it. We've talked about that so often. This is the story of the triumphal entry. And then we see the king language. Mm-hmm. So that just affirms it. And Jesus is clearly in charge here. He goes ahead. He gives directions. The disciples obey. Mm. And he's riding in on a colt. And that reminds us of Zechariah 9:9. "Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a colt." And yet, he's not met with affirmation by everybody. The Pharisees want them to calm down. They want Jesus to calm them down. I think it's hard to know if they're nervous about what this hoopla will do to arouse Roman military, or if they're concerned about and opposed to the claims of the crowd about Jesus's royal status. But regardless, Jesus replies, "If they're all quiet, the rocks will cry out." Mm. That's quite a statement. Mm-hmm. I think it does look a lot like an entrance procession of the first century. A lot of kings and conquerors had entered Jerusalem over the years. It has all the major elements: procession, crowds, hymns of acclamation. But he does, however, ride in on donkey, on a colt. Polos, perhaps indicating his humility. And it's worth noting, I think, that while the pattern follows that of welcoming a conquering king, all the allusions to Scripture show that Jesus is coming to bring peace. Mm. And that sets him apart from an earthly king. Mm-hmm. They had to be wondering if this one, would actually deliver them from the Romans or usher in a new age. There's so many possibilities. But like so much of the story in Luke, expectations are turned upside down. He's a king of fishermen, of tax collectors, of Samaritans, of harlots, of demoniacs, of cripples. And the garments that line the road are all tattered and worn. Mm. This was a king of the oppressed and the suffering. And he came in on a donkey, not on a war horse. So if only the people had responded to what he had actually offered and not to what they wanted. They were looking for so different a king that they missed the one that came. Mm. And I wonder what this says to us today.
Mm. Mm. Oh, such a good synopsis, Judy, and thank you for pulling out those threads for us to consider. I've been thinking so much about how we pair the palms and the passion. And so I remember growing up and only hearing this particular Sunday referred to as Palm Sunday. And my associations with it are singing Little Gray Donkey in my little choir robe and getting to wave the palms and feeling like that was very exciting to be doing in the sanctuary. And it wasn't until I got older that I started thinking about what a strange juxtaposition exists in this celebration, because what we're celebrating is essentially the beginning of the end.
Exactly.
And that's just a very odd thing. And so I have come to really appreciate how at White Memorial and at many other churches too, we actually call this Palm and Passion Sunday. And so as we're thinking about how Lent is a time in which I think we hold paradox. Mm-hmm. We hold our sin and our forgiveness. We hold our creatureliness and our capacity to change, to repent, and to turn in a different direction. And so I wonder about that holding together of the palms and the passion. Why do you think that it might be instructive for us to hold those two things together rather than pulling them apart?
It's a great question, and I think you're exactly right. We tend to do, or many churches tend to do, one or the other.
Right.
One of the things I also appreciate about White Memorial is that we have services all throughout the week. So mm-hmm. we actually don't jump from Sunday to Sunday.
Right.
We try to walk together through that week, and mm-hmm. I think that's very important. I think it's incredibly important to see that journey, and if we begin with the palms and begin with that celebration, if you will, but take a little bit deeper look at it, you're right. It's the beginning of the end, and it's not all about hurrahs and
right.
victory. It really isn't. One of the things I like about this passage, and it's like, oh, don't stop there. Please don't make me
right.
stop at 40.
Keep
because
going.
41 is so good. And so I'm going to mention 41, though it's not in one of my verses. In verse 41 of this same chapter, we see Jesus getting into Jerusalem, and there he is. And it says, when he comes down from the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley and looks at Jerusalem, he weeps.
Mm.
That is really telling to me. And in some ways, that for me is the marker
right.
to turn, because we know that
yeah.
this is not going to stay
right.
all about the palms.
Right.
And I don't know if you know this little chapel in Jerusalem, which is situated the foot of the Mount of Olives, mm-hmm. looking across the Kidron Valley. There's this beautiful window over the altar, and it's a clear window with iron divisions, which makes it look like stained glass.
Mm.
And when you're looking out, you realize, oh, that's not stained glass. That's the city I'm seeing.
Oh, wow.
And it's gorgeous. And it's said to be where Jesus wept on his way
wow.
into Jerusalem. And it's shaped, the little chapel itself is shaped like
around
a teardrop.
It. Oh, wow.
Because Dominus Flevit means the Lord wept.
Wow.
And on the front of that altar is a little medallion, a little mosaic medallion of a chicken. No, it's a mosaic medallion of a white hen with a red crown. And it has the words, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would
wow.
have longed to gather you under my wings,
right.
but you were not willing.
Yes.
And so I think all of that, if we just took 41 in here with it too.
Right.
For me, that's instructive
yes.
about your in answering your question.
Yes.
It moves us. There's such pathos and such sadness
mm.
when you see Jesus looking out over the city and realizing how much love and care he had to offer and how unwilling the people were to answer. And I think that poses a question to all of us today.
That's right.
About our willingness to accept who he is.
Right, right. What is on offer?
That was a roundabout answer to your question.
No, that was a delightful. I love the imagery. I'm going to have to Google this chapel after our chat.
It is. It's a wonderful, wonderful little chapel.
Wow. And it's such just a visual that adds so much to that. I mean, 41, it really is sort of a hinge that is helpful for us as we're thinking about the movement of this story. And as we've been talking about Luke throughout these podcasts, we've been insistent about the sort of forward momentum in Luke that Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem and the significance of that. I'm also thinking about the change that is, I think, reflected in our own lives from Palm Sunday, where, you know, it says that the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen. And then, you know, only shortly after, sort of, the sound transfers from being shouts of joy to, you know, crucify him. Like, the thinking about if we're kind of like putting ourselves in the narrative and just imagining the story, the sound is what I am drawn to in this moment, and how that would change. So, dear listener, perhaps a way to engage the scripture this week and as you're moving throughout Holy Week could be to read the gospel text and sort of situate yourself in it and see what you might imagine, the sights and the smells and the textures and sounds and things like that. That might be a way to engage your senses a little bit. Well, Judy, we are sort of coming to the end of the season of Lent, but I wonder what it is that you appreciate about this season, or maybe even look forward to about this season as you as it comes around every year, whether that is something personally or professionally that you kind of come to rely on in your journey of faith.
What a great question. It is a very special season. It's one that I look forward to. That sounds a little strange to some people, but I do look forward to it, largely because I'm an introvert. No one would know that, but I am an introvert, and so I get a lot of pleasure out of the quiet times. Professionally, I think when I think about the season of Lent, I find it a special time to walk with people through a really slow and serious ruminations, if you will, over the season. I like to be reminded, and I like to remind other people, that it is really a time for reflection and contemplation. And in some ways, I think people are more willing to do that than at other times of the year. I mean, it just, that's my experience here, and I really appreciate that about this congregation.
Sort of permission giving.
And so I like doing that with them, and taking time to pay really careful attention to our own expectations and who and what it is we worship. Personally, it's a challenging time because it's a balancing act, as every week is in the ministry, between leading and following. And I think in Lent especially, making sure there's time to fill my cup, if you will, with enough time for pondering, enough time for reflecting, and to be quite honest, this particular Lent has proved very challenging for many of us at White Memorial, because we have had an unusual season of deaths, and the pondering and the reflection feels kind of, have a play on words, ponderous. It is a very heavy Lent this year. And so I think the challenge for me, both professionally and personally, is how to both maintain my determination to walk through this season reflectively, and how not to get so burdened by the loss that I lose the ability to walk through this season feeling completely wrapped and enfolded in the love that I know is there.
That's right. It is so challenging. Thinking, we often use the imagery of wilderness when we're talking about Lent, and this year our theme has been talking about lostness and the experience of being lost. And I think that is an apt metaphor for the experience of grief.
Absolutely.
In many ways. Yeah. There's a feeling of lostness and maybe even sort of a disconnection from normal life. And so on the one hand, sometimes I think Lent comes as sort of a relief for those who are grieving, because the insistence on progressing as though everything is normal sort of gets pushed to the side for a little while, and there's an encouragement to a little more solemnity, and you know, it's as if our atmosphere just shifts a little bit. And there's this, an insistence on honesty and some quiet, and all of those are things that we may not feel, or maybe not feel with the same acuity in other times of the year. And I'm thinking specifically about Advent and how that season for folks in grief or in any sort of life transition or feeling lost, because there are so many cultural add-ons maybe to that experience that are related to the season and Christmas and whatnot, and the sort of insistence on joy, in some ways that I think can feel just incongruent when you're going through a really yes. difficult or heavy experience. Yeah. And so I love that Lent just allows, you know, loss to be what it is and gives us a space to sort of settle in and recognize the hard. And yet it's not without hope, that's not, that there is still space to remain hopeful. And even just having, I keep thinking about this contrast between Advent and Lent, and even the sense of having more time in Lent, and that as we've been in Luke and that real momentum that we've talked about, to me it feels very grounding just to be sort of led through a season and to have those sort of touchstones, particularly in a time where there are so many things that don't make sense to me and so much chaos swirling around us. And so I love the word that's coming to mind is earthiness. There's an earthiness to Lent.
That's a great way to put it. There is. Well, and I especially appreciate your use of honesty. I think that Lent does give us permission, whether we're in the process of grief of a, you know, of a relatively recent loss or not, it gives us the permission to just feel what we feel.
Yes.
To be honest about our feelings and not to feel like we have to quickly cover them up or, you know, you're going through a time when where you need to be is pondering and reflecting in a certain place, and then someone comes along and, I'm fine. Well, no, you're not fine.
Right,
you
clearly.
Know, none of us is fine right now.
Right, right.
But there is an honesty to that I really like, and I think earthiness is a great way of putting it. Yeah, it does.
Well, Judy, I have one more question that I'm sort of wondering about. And so with this theme about Lent for the lost, longing to be found, there is an assumption that we don't have it all together all of the time. And again, freedom.
Don't tell anyone.
Yes. So how do you relate in this moment to this longing to be found? And why do you think that might be something important for us as people of faith to be talking about right now?
I think it's a very human need. Another way I would put it is the need to be known.
Yes.
I think that's another way of saying longing to be found. I think we all need to be known. We have people in our lives, if we're really lucky, who know us and who know us just as we are without any of the frills or the Photoshop or the, you know,
filters.
just our very basic selves. And I think that this need to be known is incredibly important and one worth considering during Lent. I think it's why Isaiah 43 is one of my favorite, the first three verses, one of my favorite passages. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. you are mine. And then a little later, you're precious in my sight, and I love you. That I can carry.
Yes.
And it helps tremendously. And I want to be able to say that to others, to know, because when things feel so incredibly turned upside down, there is that wonderful, wonderful assurance that when the world is just crazy, we are known and loved by God, and sometimes that'll get us through a day.
That's right. Yeah, yeah. And it also is such a... It is both gift and charge.
Yes.
You know, that what we receive in the love of God and in the love of Christ is that feeling of being seen and being known. And, you know, we're living in a world of so much isolation for all kinds of macro reasons in terms of, like, technology and just the pace of the world. But also for many people, that could be really personal reasons, whether it's because of grief or something else, illness. And so connection, we know how important that is. We know how important it is to feel seen and feel known. And yet sometimes that can feel so out of reach just based on life circumstances. And that's why I just feel insistent that the church is important in people's lives, even if for the sake of, like, I think about often when we pass the peace, there might be some people for whom that's the only touch that they get during a week, or, you know, eye contact, like those little moments. And so the reminder that we are seen and loved by God is both a gift of comfort to us and a reminder that part of our call, I think, as people of faith is to pursue relationships and to create communities where people can feel that in a way that's enfleshed, like in the people that are surrounding them in the pews and whatnot. So thanks be to God that we find that gift here at Wayne Memorial and in all kinds of different communities. That could be another sort of Lenten reflection, to be thinking about the people who mirror or enflesh God's love for you and to give thanks for those people.
Indeed.
Well, Judy, I have enjoyed so much this time. I love Luke and I love your love for Luke. And so it's a joy to get to read the text together and to think about it a little bit. So thank you so much.
Thank you. It has been fun. And we hope that all of our listeners are going to go and open up Luke and play around in it.
Yes.
You can start at 4 and go all the way through.
That's
if you
right.
want.
Just charge on through.
That's right.
I was at a pastor camp last week, y'all, at the time of this recording, and we had a professor come do a little lesson with us, and he said that much could be gained by turning the pages of Scripture slowly.
Ooh, I like that.
And I liked that. So may friends, may you go and encounter the Word, and may you turn the pages slowly.
Amen.
We'll see you soon.